today. On the wings of imagination, we'll go over to the eastern seaboard, where there's a fishing village, and there are the Johnson family, the Yon Johnsons. They've been there for three generations. There's John Johnson and his son, Andy Johnson, Pete Johnson, Jimmy Johnson, and that's all they know, the fishing boat. There is Peter Kiss by the south wind. It's all there. Callus is on my hand. Hard working, hard drinking, hard talking, that's you. Now, you can understand that. It's a lot different than talking about somebody by the name of Simon Peter. Simon Peter sounds so biblical, so long time ago. And yet it's not all that different. And I want to speak to you this morning about a man named Rocky Johnson. In the first chapter of John, we get some insight into Rocky. John, the first division, verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood unto his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What do you want? What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master,
where dwellest thou?"
He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And then Matthew 16, verse 16. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon bar Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He said, Blessed art thou, Simon, by Jonah. Now Simon meant reed. I knew a man in California, his name was Reed Ball. I can get with that, Reed Ball, Reed Johnson. Reed, when the wind blows north, it bends north. And when the wind blows south, it bends south. Reed. Now it's an interesting study here.
He said, Simon bar Jonah.
And actually there are three languages involved. Bar in the Hebrew means son of.
Bar
Rabbis.
Bar
Arabis. Son of Arabis. But that was Hebrew. In the Aramaic, they use the word Jonah. The Hebrew is Jonas, not Jonah, but similar. Jonah means son of John. His name was Reed
Johnson,
son of John's son. And if there's any man that is just man, you want to study a man, you could spend a lifetime on this man who was named
Reed Johnson,
a fisherman. But Jesus changed his name. When he first saw him,
he said, Thou shalt be
Cephas. Now the time went by. He was not a stone, which means stone. One day they traveled north to Caesarea Philippi, just outside of Dan. It was the capital of Roman idolatry in Palestine. One of the most beautiful spots to this day in Israel. The headwaters of the Jordan, the beautiful park and pond there, and a steep hill to the west. And as you look up there, there's one of the old high places. You climb up the path, and there are still the niches in the wall where they put the Roman idols of Venus, the goddess of Eros, and Jupiter, Mars. And they went and worshiped, the Roman soldiers worshiped there. And just as you look to the left, there's a big, formidable black cave that goes way back and down. It's filled with lichens and moss. And in Roman days, in there, superstition, they called it the gate of hell. You look down, it looked like it could go all the way. It's still there. What a setting, what a backdrop as they came to this place. Jesus stopped and inquired, with all of these different gods on the mountain, what are they saying about me? And as quick as lightning, after the others that made their comments, some think that is Jeremiah, Isaiah. He said, But whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said with rapidity, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Thou, flesh and blood, hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. It was a revelation. And I say unto you, Thou shalt be called Peter. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter, meaning rock. Now there are some men that have a way with nicknames. Have a man in my hometown, he gives everybody a nickname, and it always seems to stick. We had two characters come to town, and their names just didn't seem to fit. And he called one of them Cactus, and the other one Sundown. And the years have passed. Very few people know their name. It's always Sundown and Cactus. Now, in Bible days, this rite was reserved for teachers. And it was not uncommon. And the name would stick and follow. And so this day, Jesus said, thou shalt be called Peter. Rock. Not just any kind of rock. Actually, Little Rock. Not Little Rock, Arkansas. But Little Rock Johnson. And I think forever after they called him Rocky. Rocky Johnson. Are you there? Hello. Now, he didn't say, you are Rocky Johnson. He was still Reed Johnson. He said, thou shalt be called Rocky. Now, the geologists and the scientists tell us it takes four things to make a rock. It takes heat, a lot of heat. It takes pressure, a lot of pressure. It takes time, a lot of time. It takes water. Oh, yes. And fire. It takes some mud. It's amazing what God can do with a mud head. Or a mud ball. Or a reed blown in the wind. I was reading a while back that man can make a diamond. He can make a diamond, a simulated diamond. It looks like a diamond. It's almost as pretty as a diamond. Man can put the heat to it. And man can put the pressure to it. But he lacks one thing. He cannot give it. Time. And without that, man cannot make a diamond. Give him 100 lifetimes and more, he can make a diamond, but it takes time. Now, sometimes we have people that want to take a shortcut. They want to go from a buck private to five-star general in the kingdom overnight. But even with Reed Johnson, it just wasn't like that. Thou shalt be Rocky, Rocky Johnson. Oh, what a man. I'm glad he got saved. I can see him. Many books have been written about his life. I mean, what a flamboyant character. There's just scene after scene after scene after scene. You study the life of Rocky Johnson and you have the gospel in a nutshell. He's always in the center of the action. Sometimes he makes a mess of it. Sometimes he makes a bauble of it. But he's there. I tell you, I'm glad he heard the master's call. He would be a menace in the pubs, the wine shops, and the taverns. I mean, he's the kind of get drunk and stand on the table and then jump down and tip the table over and chase the girls. I mean, he was man all the way. His father was a fisherman. His grandfather was a fisherman. They lived in Bethsaida, the house of fish. They took fish all the way to Jerusalem to market. Mixture of fishermen and sailors. Well, really breeded interesting individual. You know, all fishermen are braggers. You know that. Caught one that long. They're almost as bad as golfers. Andy was standing there on the bank listening to John the Baptist watching the baptizing, and John had this witness that when you see one of the heavens open and a dove come down, lights upon him, he's the one, proclaim him. And as they were baptizing, John said, there's one standing here whom you don't know. And they said, we know everybody here. James, John, Peter, Andrew, Jesus, the Nazareth. We know everybody. What do you mean? He said, the Lord revealed to me that there's one standing here you don't know. And as he was baptizing, the Lord Jesus came down to be baptized. That was the beginning of a new day in the history of the world. One day this young man who has raised in the house of Joseph put up the carpenter's hammer and apron and saw and turned the key in the shop for the last time and went down over the hills of Esdraelon and down to the Jordan. He walked out in the water to be baptized. Jesus wanted to be baptized. I made a study why men backslide. I prayed, I talked, I studied, and I had a list. And the top of my list, I put neglect of water baptism. If you start in the kingdom without obedience, it sets the wrong pace. Sir, if you haven't been baptized, be baptized. You say, well, you have to be baptized? Yes. Lady came to me and said, well, do I have to be baptized to go to heaven? I said, well, no. You have to be born again. She said, then I don't want to be baptized. I said, wait a minute, come back. I changed my mind. With an attitude like that, she'd never make it. A lot of people like that. They just want as little as possible. She said, well, what about the thief on the cross? I said, oh, that's different. If you're dying on a cross, we'll make an exception for you too. But if you're not dying on a cross, why are you asking for an exception? Jesus set the example. Baptism. Completely immersed. I was preaching in the church, an evangelist, you come in, you don't always know what you're getting into. And this church was a little split. And as I was preaching, I got on water baptism. I was saying, you know, on one side you have salvation, on the other side damnation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And in the middle, you see, you have water baptism. And as I was preaching, I was explaining the baptism, the Greek word, totally immersed. And a lady right on the second bench spoke right out and said, well, can't you be baptized by sprinkling? I felt the whole church tighten up, and I said, well, of course you can be baptized by sprinkling. And I heard the pastor's, I said, But before the pastor closes the meeting on me, I'd better explain how. Since the Greek word means to totally immerse, when you're baptized by sprinkling, you put the candidate in the tank and you start sprinkling water over their head, and you sprinkle and sprinkle and sprinkle and sprinkle until slowly the water rises and goes over their head. But it takes so long, it's a lot easier to baptize. Filling the tank ahead of time. They all laughed like you did, and it took the pressure off her. But she didn't laugh. She said, "Well, I was baptized by sprinkling." I said, "Dear lady, probably you were sprinkled by sprinkling." And that's about all the religion some people want, just a sprinkling.
Yeah, that's right.
I would never be content to have any form but what the Lord himself demonstrated. Yeah. If it's good enough for Jesus, I think I'll keep going that route. It's hard to get the typology of being buried with Christ out of sprinkling. That's about all some people have, a little water on the brain. And I wonder why the world's mixed up. Jesus went down and was immersed, and the heavens opened, and the Father thundered with authority and gave his affirmation upon his Son, and the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and set upon him, and John the Baptist lifted his voice like a prophet and said, "Look, there he is, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And Andy Johnson was taking it all in. And he and his buddy said, "Let's go check this guy out." They were following along, kind of mousy. Jesus turned and said, "What do you guys want? I want to know where you live." "Well, come and take a look at it. That's what it says." About the 10th hour, and they started counting at 6 o'clock in the morning. It was in the evening. So he said, "You may well spend the night." And they spent the night with Jesus. And the next day, Andy came to his brother Reed and said, "Hey, Reed, we found him." "Found who?" "We found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Before they got ready to introduce, he said, "Oh, you're Reed. Reed Johnson, son of Johnson. You're going to be a rock. Rocky Johnson." They made a movie about a guy named Rocky. He was a fighter. It kind of fits. I get with this Rocky stuff. He was all man. I like a man that is all man.
Amen.
If he's going to blow the program, he blows it all away. He does it. I was standing in line behind a lady airport the other day, and this individual turned around. It wasn't a lady. There was a man, but this man wasn't a man. I tell you, I like a man that's all man. I spent a lot of time on the mission field, and on a couple of occasions spent a year of time administrating different fields for our mission department. On one field, there was a lady, a missionary. I mean, what a missionary. I tell you, she could outwork 10 men. She could change a truck tire
faster than most men can get their hands out of their pocket. Work with her, you better watch out. She'll run right over you. I mean, what a dedicated lady. 18 hours a day for God. Good, fantastic work. I called her in and I said, I'm going to tell you something. Called her by name. And I said, I never want you to forget it. You're one of the most fantastic persons I've ever met. And you can work like few people I've known. And you're smart. I want to tell you one thing. Maintain your femininity at any cost, at any price. Yeah. Maintain your femininity. And she never forgot it. Over the years I've seen her. I was in the Philippines and she flew down to see me. She said, Brother Crowder, you did one thing for me and I thank you. I'll never forget it. You told me to maintain my femininity. She looked like a lady. She dressed like a lady. She spoke like a lady. I like a lady that's feminine. That goes to every man in this mixed up, kinky, nonsense world. Sir, maintain your masculinity. We need a little of the rock in us. And with a little time and a lot of heat, a whole lot of heat and a whole lot of time and a whole lot of pressure and the water, you might be a rock like Rocky Johnson. Now this is no little thing. These were professional fishermen, and the Lord then a few days later come down the path with his sandal feet, and here are the men with their boats. He says, follow me. And they left their boats and their nets and followed him. You don't think that's strange? Well, miraculous. My friend Max Galilee, Jewish guide, raised in the Galilee, secret believer, when he read the New Testament the first time, he knew why. He said Jesus wore the priestly garments. His father taught him three languages, to read three languages at the same time he taught him to talk. When I met him, he knew 16. Orthodox Jewish, father a doctor. He knew why. I said, why? You don't know? I said, I think it was some miracle communication. No. He said, the first thing my father taught me was to honor God, honor the priest. Whatever the priest tells you to do, do it. The rabbi said, do it, do it. And the third thing he taught me is to obey my father. God, father, priest, father. He said Jesus wore the priestly garment. That's why when the lady reached out and touched the hem of his garment, Max said any Jew would know what that meant. The priest wore a special garment. His prayer shawl was different. And Jesus said, follow me, and they followed him. I mean, they left their boats, they left their business. Never to come back. Oh, just on a couple of experiences. But as you look at this, the time for Reed Johnson to get in the pressure cooker and the kettle and get the heat on was coming. And you can kind of study his life in just a few things. You know, these episodes. Reed Johnson, the fisherman. I like these things. Fish all night, don't catch anything. Comes along. Then you catch, how's fishing, fellas? Catch anything? Is there anything you hate more than you fished all day, you hiked up to this lake, and you get totally skunked? And you come down weary into the day, and here's a guy heading up the path, whistling, "Hey, catch anything? How fishing?" You know, would you recognize Jesus if he had a fishing pole over his shoulder and fish hooks in his straw hat? Said, "How's fishing?" That's the way it was. He said, "Well, cast your net on the other side." Now, this was a kind of a team effort, and a lot of people never got it. I mean, they were fishermen since boys. They worked with their dad, and there's a team, and there's a big boat, and they have to go out and put in the net, and then they have to pull it in. And what most people don't realize is when you throw the net on the other side, they never threw the net on the other side unless they were playing games. Because then you have to work left hand. The sun will burn out before I do that for him. If he thinks I'm going to wash his feet, crazy. So they eat, but nobody enjoys the meal. And they get clear through the dinner with this breach of etiquette, deplorable. And then so calmly the Lord walks over and takes the basin and starts washing feet. I tell you, this Reed Johnson was great on the retake. I mean, he always trying to recover a lost moment. That's the way I do when I golf. I'm always trying to get a recovery shot. You understand? And so Jim says, "Oh Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." So pious all at once. So religious. Lord said, "Well, either I wash your feet, Reed Johnson, or you're not going to make it to heaven. Give me a whole bath then." You don't need a bath. That's not the problem. It's not physical. It's a little deeper. It's in the heart, Reed. Amen. Anything coming through?
Amen.
You talk about heat on this guy. He's traveling with this traveling man, but he's married. And so he lived with his mother-in-law. And you don't think he didn't know heat? And he didn't know pressure? Guy said, another guy said, "I've got some good news and some bad news." So what's that? He said, "There was a bad car wreck and your mother-in-law was killed." Good news and bad news. It's all right. Leave it down. Pressure. Have you ever been under pressure? You know, the episodes, again and again and again. Peter the sleeper. Gethsemane. "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. If there's anything I ever wanted you to do for me," Jesus says, "pray." And he goes a little further, and the disciples conk out. He come back, wakes them. "Couldn't you pray with me 1 hour?" Goes back, they conk out. Peter, there's so little you can do that Jesus couldn't get along about. Before you were born, God was working the lives of men, and after you're dead, he'll be working. What can you really do that counts? But this really counted. The Lord fell over that rock until his heart broke in the very capillary separation between the sweat glands and the blood supply erupted. Hematidrosis, they call it. There's only 6 cases of it in medical history. And instead of perspiration, it was blood. Always from the extreme time when in anxiety and pressure you hit the stroke zone, but everything holds except the little capillaries. And in every case they were covered with blood, every place a man can perspire, not just on the brow. And there he was praying, God, if there be any way possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, my will, but thy will be done. And Peter's asleep. Peter the sleeper. Sleep on now. You probably need to sleep. The hour has come. And they go in the garden and there's torches and there's men coming. And a lot of ruckus. Peter the swordsman. He was no swordsman, he was a fisherman. I can almost see him. He was headed for the guy's throat and he just got his ear. I mean, in that moment, in his recovery shot, he was going to fight all Rome. I like a guy like that. Lord just took the ear and put it back on. Peter, the boaster. I can drink the cup. I can drink the cup you drink, Lord. If they're awfully, I'll stay true. I've got what it takes. Peter, the denier. A few hours later in the trial, he's standing, warming himself by a cold fire. He was chilled to the bone. Cute little gal. Said, oh, yeah, I know you. You're one of them. He cursed. Said, I never knew the man. Douglas said, yeah, you're one of my son. Now he openly swears. Peter the denier. The heat's on. The third time, he openly cursed and swore to prove he never knew him. And the Lord, bound, captive, and condemned, looks one time his way. But there's still something sensitive in his heart. He goes out and weeps like a baby. There's hope for a guy like that. There's hope for a guy on Friday night while they're waiting for the paychecks, stands around and all the guys put the heat on him and tell a dirty story and he laughs. And then as he goes home, the Lord says, what was funny about it? And he pulled his car into the backside of the grocery store parking lot and bends over the wheel and weeps like a baby. A man in a man's world following the master. Reed Johnson. I wonder where he was when the Lord was bleeding on the cross. Here's Mary the Magdalene at the foot of the cross. Mary the mother of Jesus, 3 Marys. Where were the men? Oh, he was probably up on the mountain, peeking behind a tree, looking down, trying to figure out what's happening. Then there's, you see, the resurrection, the foot race, and the witness. Jesus had told him to meet you in Galilee. On the mountain, you know, he appears and disappears and appears and disappears, and it's all so different. And then says, "Go to Galilee." They go to Galilee, and a few days go by, and Peter says, "Well, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to work. That's all I know. He was here and he broke the loaves, did these miracles, but he's gone, and
It's not like it is. I don't know what you guys are going to do, sit around and rot, but I'm going to go fishing. So we go fishing too. So they fish and fish all night. They come to shore and there's a stranger on the shore. He has a little fire going and some fish. Got any fish, fellas? And they fish in the sea, they're on vacation. So how about some breakfast? He's got fish. It reminds me of something, you know, that I believe God loves fishermen. Liars that they be, he loves fishermen. When he wanted to tackle the world, he called fishermen. Every time he served the meal, he served fish. Now, he could have made those fish so they had a time bomb, and every once in a while, a time bomb went off, one flopped up the path and into the kitchen door. He could have, but he didn't. So it just occurred to me it's probably God's will for me to go fishing. I thought it was good theology. I thought you'd like it. He served fish. And on their round, they realized it was the Lord. Some metamorphosis in his face. And the Lord said, "Simon, do you love me?" It's an awkward moment. "Simon, do you love me like a friend likes a friend?" "Lord, you know I love you." "Simon, Reed Johnson, do you love me?" "You know I love you." The third time, "Do you love me?" Oh, most of you study the Greek study. He said, "Lord, I may not love you the way I ought to love you. You know all things. I may not love you the way I should love you, but you know one thing, that I love you." Three times he denied him. Three times he answered the question, "Do you really love me?" The years had passed. The heat had been on. The pressure had been on. Heat, time, pressure, water. Little by little, something was forming in Peter. Peter, the Pentecostal, they go to the upper room. They pray 10 days. He decided that James and John weren't all that bad after all. Took him about 10 days and 10 nights of praying. Day of Pentecost came. I mean the wind, the fire. I tell you, there's nothing like fire. You sometime along the line need to be fire baptized. And now the years have passed. And there was another man coming. Oh, so long ago he had said, "Thou shalt be Peter, the rock." He was getting to the rock stage. The pressure robe and the shadow of the crucifixion. When they're saying these men are drunk, I tell you, he stepped out before the crowd. He put his neck on the line. He preached like a prophet and preached the first sermon. Some sermon it was that came by the thousands. Jerusalem, leader, miracle worker, preacher. I tell you, the years had passed, but the pressure had done it. The heat had done the work, the fire and the time. Oh, I like these men that are men of God that have stood the test. And church tradition says that in the end of his days, leaving Rome, going away, throwing in the towel, in visionary epiphany, he met the Lord, and the Lord said, "Quo vadis? Where goest thou?" And again, like the time, he got a glance of the Lord and wept. He turned and went back. A rock. Church tradition says that they said, "We're going to crucify you." And he said, "I'm not worthy to die like my Lord." Would you nail me to the cross upside down? Yes, you can call this man Rocky Johnson. He stood the time, he stood the heat, he stood the pressure. Every man must come to the breaking point. That's a necessity. The Bible says, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. In the day of adversity, consider. It takes a split moment to be saved, but it takes a lifetime for God to forge a character in you. And men, we better get with the program.
Hallelujah.
Are you willing to take the heat? Are you willing to take the pressure? I love to work with these elder men that have been preaching for a lifetime, been men of God. What men? One of my dear friends, Elsie Harris, passed away a few days ago. What a man. What a man. Elsie Harris was born in West Texas. Now, Elsie Harris was a rock, something like Peter. But he wasn't always a rock. He was Church of Christ, West Texas Church of Christ, if that tells you anything. Father was a rancher. His mother died. Dad was tough and rich and tough. Mean and tough, rich and tough. Never went to church. He had a sister. They lived on the edge of town. Never went to church. When religion came up, the dad, we Christians, of course we're Christians. We're Church of Christ. We never go to church. Who needs to go to church? We're as good as our neighbors. Elsie wasn't sure of that, because he had a neighbor. This neighbor preached the only sermon Elsie ever heard. He'd never been to church. Every Sunday morning, this neighbor went to church. And he had a car, but he walked. And they lived at the edge of town, like 4 miles, and the neighbor walked. And the neighbor lived just beyond that. And years went by. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival time. Elsie always knew when they had a meeting at their church because he went every night. And his wife didn't go. One day it was cold and the wind was blowing, and the man went by and he always whistled. And Elsie said, "Sis, see that guy? Says any guy in the county has religion, that guy has religion." I said, "Why?" "And look at him, he always goes to church." And he didn't go because his wife goes, because his wife doesn't go. And he's always glad about it because he always whistles. And he never misses. Surely sometimes he doesn't want to go, but he still goes. If I ever get religion, I want that kind. Faithfulness? That was the only sermon he heard. They had a meeting in the schoolhouse, and he galloped his horse on the veranda porch and yelled like an Apache and whipped the windows and scared the wits out of the people inside and galloped off. It was night. They couldn't say who it was. The sheriff came and arrested him. He said, "You didn't see me." He said, "I didn't need to see you. You're the only kid in the county to do that." Threw him in jail. Had the right guy. His dad had money and came to bring him out. Now, he graduated from high school and he went punching cattle for the state inspector, working alone on these big Texas spreads. And he put up a temporary corral and spot cut cattle out and put them there for maybe a week or 10 days. Then the state inspector would come and hoof inspect them and all of these things and turn them loose. Just spot check the herds. Day after day working alone. And he got under conviction. The Holy Ghost came upon him. And he didn't know what it was. 3 days. He couldn't sing. He couldn't laugh. He felt heavier and heavier. And he kept thinking of this whistling neighbor. And after 3 days, it occurred to him what was wrong. He wasn't sick. But he felt mean inside. He felt ugly inside. He felt terrible inside. He said, "I know what's wrong. I need religion. Sure enough, I need religion. I'm a no-good, dirty Texan. I need religion. I'm bad talking, bad living, bad thinking. I'm mean, I'm dirty,
I'm ornery and vile. I need religion. How did he ever come to that on his own?
He didn't.
Now, he'd never been to church, so he didn't know how to pray. But he had been to a movie where a cowboy prayed. So he thought he'd pray. Sure enough, he thought it over for a while. Finally, he got off his horse, and very ceremoniously, with his spurs still spinning, he put one knee down, he took his cowboy hat, put it over his heart. For years, every time I'd see him, I said, tell me your prayer again. I mean, this ornery kid from Texas looked up what he said like a Shakespearean dramatist. Oh, great range master of the sky. I've been sitting wrong in the saddle. I've been riding with a tight rein. I've been spurring high. I've been riding the wrong side of the creek. Oh, great range master, I want to cross over the creek and ride the other side and sit tall in the saddle. Amen. And he got up and put his hat on. He had religion. If you were God, would you save a cowboy like that? Will that do for a sinner's prayer? Listen, neighbor, it'll do for a start. Amen. He stood there for kind of smug, got religion, and the Holy Ghost hit him, and he didn't have enough sense to shout hallelujah. He got shouting happy, and he danced up a death storm and nearly danced his boot off. And he knew the way he acted in the tavern, so all the only thing he knew, he took his hat and waved it and stomped all over the place and went, yippee, 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 I got religion, yippee, I got religion. And L.C. Harris had religion, his neighbor's kind. So Sunday came and he saddled his horse and rode to town to go to the Church of Christ. No. He went to his neighbor's church. And that night got baptized in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And the next Sunday night got called to preach. So he quit his job. And when God called him to preach, he thought he meant right now. But his dad said to him, L.C., we got money. You want to be a preacher? Send you to the seminary. He said, God didn't mention any seminary. He said, preach. Well, now, it's hard to just preach. Not for L.C. He knew they had meetings in the schoolhouse. He rode out to a little village and asked him if they used the schoolhouse. We're going to have a meeting. Rode all over on his horse and said, we're going to have a meeting. Who's preaching it? I am. Now, anybody would come to hear L.C. Harris preach. And those old ranchers came. Now, they didn't care about Arminianism and Calvinism, but they could kind of get with this stuff, sitting wrong in the saddle and spurring high. They could understand the cowboy that was preaching on carrying the wrong brand. Strays on the range in the wrong corral. Luke burned. Hog died. They could understand that stuff. And they came. They came by the dozens, weeping down the schoolhouse to cross over the creek and ride the other side.
Amen.
He dreamed of the day he'd get a church revival. He preached schoolhouse revival all over West Texas. But he thought, if I could just preach in a church, the house of God. And after a year or so, he got a church revival. I mean, they had a fantastic attendance of about 30. But I mean, this was big stuff. He's going to have a church revival. You get the point? And they had a kind of a little pulpit-like deal at a table with a roll book. All 30 names. And all he knew was to get on his knees and talk to the range master and preach what was on his heart. And during this church revival, he was reading Isaiah where it talks about women's dress, you know, the round tires like the moon and the stomachers. And that's the way he preached. He got up and said, bless God, cowboys, tonight I'm going to preach on the stomachers. He read his text. He said, stomachers, probably some of you guys don't know what that means, stomachers. I didn't either, but I was thinking about that today, and I realized what that meant. It came to me, stomachers. Stomachers, you know, stomach, belly. Those are the belly achers in the church. I'm here preaching about the belly achers in the church. Masterpiece. When he got through, a big old rancher came down and said, Reverend, I don't mind being insulted by an idiot, but I ain't going to take it from a fool. You're going to put a preacher like that, I've just crossed my name through the roll book. And he ceremoniously took out the pen and marked out the guy's name, and he stomped out in a fit. The pastor said, Elsie, that's the greatest miracle. This man has bound this church for 30 years. That's revival. Takes time. He said, Elsie, that's quite a sermon, but I never noticed that. The pastor had been taking care of something when he read his text. So where'd you get that text?
She was here.
Pastor John laughed. He said, well, before you preach that next place, maybe I'd tell you that that's not talking about people that complain and bellyache. That's talking about women's girdles. God, not many wise, not many mighty are called, but God uses the foolishness of the world to confound the mighty.
Amen.
Years passed. He was pastoring temporarily in Idaho town, and I came in. He was considerably older than I. That Tuesday night, I said, Elsie, what's wrong? He said, I'm going to have to give up the ministry. I said, why? He said, I'm not man enough to do this. I can't take it. He said, one of my deacons threatened to fight me. Before I realized it, and he's telling me about the story, he said, before I realized it, I whipped off my coat and put it on the hood of my car, put up my fist. He said, he doesn't know, but I used to fight.
I would have killed that guy if I caught him.
And he told me he was just all busted up. He said, you think Jesus will ever forgive me, Brother Crowder? I said, I don't know if he will or not.
If you would have hit the guy, he might.
Came back from overseas, called him, said, Elsie, how you doing? He said, Brother Crowder, it's the worst day in my life. The doctor says Lois has 6 weeks to live. And I can't live without Lois. And the last 2 years have been hell. Nobody knows. I said, I'll be there. As I was crossing town, God said, don't preach to her. Tell me what to do. Here she was, just see the very heavy set lady. She was armed with avenue skin and bones. I had to go to the for an hour I walked. I said, Sister Harris, don't even try to believe. Let me believe for you that Holy Ghost prayed through me. And while I was praying, God revealed to me that he was a healer in 3 stages, and that was the fun. I saw a year later. So how are you feeling, sister? I said, I have never felt better. The doctor can't find the cancer in me. Mm-hmm. And look at me, she said, Lousy, Lousy, I'm getting fat again.
I saw Elsie. Said, what are you going to do?
He started to cry. This was several years later. He said, I had 22 sons in the ministry. And then I said, Dad, hey, come preach for us. And I told Lois, I'm going to go preach for my boys.
Think of it, Brother Crowdy. An old rough Texas boy without any Bible school, but I've got four boys I can't preach the gospel. And I'm going to preach to my boys. What a man.
He preached for his boys and went to his hometown and finally the church. And the other day he died. Right on his tombstone, Rocky. What a man. Oh, God, look at the man.
Man driven and tossed like a reed.
Man will say,
God, I'll take the heat, I'll take the pressure. Take all the time you want, God. I'll take this mud ball. I'll be to the rock. After I preached the last sermon, I want to make heaven my home. Amen. You may want the grass, you may want the fish. And listen, neighbor, if you want God, this chapel is going to be open all day. They're telling you that the pressure is on and the heat's on. Like you can't believe it, the heat's on. And I'm still alone with you here. Let us baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. In the day of adversity, he said, will you bow your heads to prayer? Lord Jesus, we'll take letters of Peter because he's so human and yet so godlike.